I'd like to welcome you all here this morning and appreciate your presence. And I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7 for our reading this morning. And our lesson will be taken from these verses. And I encourage you all to welcome our visitors who are here and make them feel at home. So, glad to have everyone. Reading in 1 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, of which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth. I am speaking the truth in Christ Jesus and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The Apostle Paul here talks about the possibility of having a quiet and tranquil life. And that is something that is very appealing to me. Remember, some of you remember that back in July of 1969, the world was watching as the astronauts Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed the lunar module on the surface of the moon. And the transmission was sent back to Houston at the NASA headquarters. And the message was, "The Eagle has landed," said Houston. "This is Tranquility Base. The Eagle has landed." And he later made the statement, he said, "This was one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." But he mentioned that this was Tranquility Base, and it was known as the Sea of Tranquility on the moon's surface. I can imagine that getting out of that and the silence and the absolute stillness of the surface of the moon must have been something that we will never experience probably here on Earth. As we live today, we are surrounded by so much noise and chaos and activity that it's hard to really envision a life of peace and tranquility that the Apostle Paul is describing here. And yet he says that it's possible for us to enjoy this type of life. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy here, was explaining God's plan for his church. Church, which he refers to in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy in verse 15. He says this is the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so here was Paul and Timothy there in the great city of Ephesus, there in the first century, surrounded by all of that idolatry and the magnificent temple of Diana, the goddess of fertility. It was a busy center and a commercial center of activity. And yet the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy that we could pray, that if Christians will pray, we can pray to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We see here the priority of prayer in the ministry of the church, the work of the church that we are to be involved with, that number one is prayer. We might think that it was preaching or some other activity, but he recommends here that first of all, he says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So, there is a dream of a quiet and peaceful life that Paul describes here and envisions for us. And it is one that I think we would all compare perhaps to life in the Garden of Eden. We know that that was paradise when God created man and woman and he placed them in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says there that God came walking to them and talking with them in the cool of the evening. It's hard for me to imagine what that must have been like in the Garden of Eden before sin entered into this world. But I know that now we live in a world of chaos. We live in a world of confusion and noise and many different competing sounds. So it's very difficult for us to find that quiet and peaceable life that the Apostle Paul is saying. I want us to think of the three different angles or three different roles here that he brings in as far as how this can be possible, how this can be made a reality in our lives. First of all, is our personal role that we all play in this. He starts here by saying, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. So this is something we all can do. He recommends that we pray. And he describes here the way in which we are to pray. That we have an obligation, each of us, to be praying for these things. And as he describes it here, he describes here that we are to pray for everyone. He shows that in praying there are requests that we make, and those can take the form of different things that we do in our lives, so that as we think about our lives, we are going to offer requests such as supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. As we pray, then, this is pretty much how we all pray. We make requests of different kinds. Supplications really are very personal requests of our own deepest needs. And each of us has those needs that we bring to God. We make supplication to Him. We ask His help in these areas. There are also prayers that are more of a general nature that we ask for various things in our lives. And then there are intercessions, which are very specific for people that we know. We ask God on behalf of them, not on behalf of ourselves, but on behalf of people that we know have needs. We make intercessions for them. And then he said, giving of thanks be made. We have many things to give thanks for in our lives. And as we think about those, there are physical blessings that God has given us, and there are spiritual blessings. So many blessings that God has given us. We might think that the order here that the Apostle Paul is giving here, that it ought to be thanksgiving first, before the requests. But oftentimes, I think, in reality, this is the way most of us pray. We pray for our requests, and then we pray for general requests, and then we pray for specific people. We pray for our own families. We pray for our own household and friends that we know. Then we pray for other people. And then, after all of that, we give thanks to God for His blessings. But it really is not important the order that we do these things, but that we are constantly in prayer as Christians. And he says that we need to pray for all men, and especially for kings and all who are in authority. Now, I think this is where the challenge really is for us as Christians, because, as I said, it's easy for us to pray for our own, ourselves and our families and our needs. But Paul is saying, pray for all men. And that word that he gives there is all-inclusive. This means all people, even our enemies, we are to be praying for them. And I don't remember the last time that I actually did that. So as I am studying this lesson, it is a reminder to me that God wants us, He wants me to be praying for enemies that we have. And of course, that is what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 45. Jesus said, pray for our enemies. Love your enemies and pray for them. And that is a difficult thing for us. It's really a challenge to think of praying for people who may be enemies of our own country, or maybe personal enemies in some way, to make requests of God praying for them. And of course, we know that God wants them to be saved. God created them. God, they have a soul. And no matter how evil they may seem to be, and yet God teaches us that we are to be praying for all people. And God's ultimate purpose is for their salvation. And so he prays specifically here. He mentions specifically that we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Now, we think of the kings being the rulers and those in authority, all those who are in authority, that these are civil authorities, leaders in our government. We are to pray for them. And I appreciate Matt's prayer that he led this morning, because he talked about our country in his prayer and the concerns that we have. This says that we are to pray for our president. We are to pray for our congressmen. We are to pray for our governors throughout our country, and to pray that they would govern in a way that we might live in peace and quiet in our lives. It's really not a request so much for us in our personal life, but it goes beyond that, that this will create an environment that will be more conducive to spreading the gospel. And I believe that that is what we can see that Paul's main concern here in this, being able for us to live a quiet and peaceable life. And as we look at these terms that the Apostle Paul uses here, and I got a little bit ahead of myself in my notes here, but I want to go back to that. The word quiet is the word eremos, and it means the absence of outward conflict. And the word peaceable is husukios, but it means the presence of inward tranquility. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that we would pray that we would live a life of no outward conflict, but we also live a life with inner peaceable life that we are living. And of course, that comes from God. That is a fruit of the Spirit. that is bestowed and given to us as we follow Christ and live the Christian life, we can enjoy an inner peace within. He's praying that we can have both of this, an absence of outward conflict with the world and with the circumstances of society that we live in, and also to have this inward peace dwelling within our hearts and our minds. So it is a wonderful thought to consider, how could this be possible in the chaos of this world? And the answer is that we each have a role to play. And that is, we are to pray and make these requests and give this thanksgiving. And we are to pray for all men, even our enemies. The Apostle Paul, they were living in the day and time where the Roman emperors were corrupt, very immoral. And there was the beginnings of the dangers of persecution that were on the horizon. As Paul is writing this letter about the year AD 65, things are beginning to, were beginning to happen throughout the Roman Empire that they could foresee the coming of persecutions. But he said, pray for the kings. Jesus, when he was here, was asked about, should we give taxation? And he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. Matthew 22 and verse 21. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said that Christians, we are to be subject to the powers, the powers that be that have been appointed by God. And he went on to say that they are an avenger of God to carry out wrath on those who would do evil and to reward those who would do good. We also are taught in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 here, in a letter that is written to Titus at around the same time. He said in Titus 3 verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So the conduct of Christians in our society and in our world, we are to be praying for our rulers. And we are also to be living a life of godliness. He says that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Those words that he uses here to live a life of godliness is the word eusebia. It means a life of proper respect for God. Living our life in a way that we have reverence for God. And we conduct ourselves in that way so that as we live, it can be obvious here that our life is reflecting our goal is to serve God. Our goal is never to give worship to our government officials. We respect them. We show proper respect to our authorities. We pray for them. But we worship God and God alone. And that is why we live a godly life. We live in godliness. Our life is lived to please God and to recognize and honor Him. And also in reverence, the word simnos means a life worthy of respect. There's a dignity involved with that reverence. And people that we live around can recognize the fact that we are Christians. People ought to be able to know that you are a Christian as you are around people at your work. Your neighbors should recognize the fact that you are a Christian, that you attend worship on the first day of the week on a consistent basis. it's evident. It's something that people can see about your life. And so the two things that our responsibility in life are is to pray for our leaders with the goal in mind that we can live a life in a peaceable way. But secondly, to live our life in all godliness and reverence. Some versions say in quietness. And when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, he wrote to them and he said that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So as Christians, we pray for all men. And that should be one of the most noticeable characteristics of our worship and of our lives in general, each one of us. As I said, this is something each one of us can do to affect an outcome in our lives, to be able to live a life of peaceable godliness and tranquility. And that is, we pray for all people. And we conduct ourselves in our lives in a way of godliness and reverence. So here were the Christians living in the city of Ephesus. And they were coming together in their weekly worship, as we are this morning. They were singing hymns to God. They were offering prayers to God. They were remembering the death of Jesus in the observing of the Lord's Supper, just as we are on the first day of the week. While all around them, there were thousands of people coming in and out of the city, busy streets, people going up to the Temple of Diana, and probably engaging in temple prostitution. That was a terrible disgrace of immorality in the city of Ephesus. And here in the midst of this was this group of Christians coming together to worship God and to quietly go about their lives serving Him. And Apostle Paul is saying that through your prayers, you may be able to affect your rulers so that we can live in a life that does not have this outward conflict, that we would avoid a time of persecution through not compromise of our lives, not agreeing to participate with the world, but by conducting ourselves in a Christ-like way. And the fact that we pray for our rulers demonstrates the fact that we are godly citizens who mean no harm to this society in which we live. That this can help to bring about the outcome of an atmosphere that will be more conducive to the spread of the gospel to those around us who need to hear the gospel. So he describes this as being the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and how we are to conduct ourselves as we are part of this. Secondly, I would like to talk now a little bit about the government's role in all of this. Because as the Apostle Paul is instructing here them to pray for their elected official, in this case, the king was not an elected official. He was the ruler. He was the sovereign emperor of the Roman Empire. But he is saying that we ought to pray for him and the other officials also that were in power, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And we are to pray that they will govern so that we will be allowed to lead a quiet and tranquil life, which will be not so much for our benefit, but for the benefit of others who need to hear the gospel. And he says in verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved. He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This idea that we would be praying for our rulers, and that through that, there is the hope that we can lead, we can live in a life without outside persecution. That outside persecution is something that we may all face. It's something that right now some Christians around the world are facing. I've read recently about some of the Christians meeting in places like the Sudan or other countries of Africa, how they're constantly being attacked by Muslim gangs, and some of them are being killed. And in other countries of the world, the same type of thing is happening. It could happen here also. But the Apostle Paul is saying that makes it much more difficult for the gospel to be taught and preached. So we are to pray to our rulers that God would allow us to live in that our rulers would allow us to live in peace, in relative peace, that we have this religious freedom. It is part of our Constitution, written into the First Amendment of the Constitution, that Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. And Congress shall make no law creating a religion, but not prohibiting the free exercise thereof in our society. So we're blessed to live in a country that has those types of laws written into our Constitution. Nevertheless, it's important that we be praying for these things as an answer from God and living in a way that it will be encouraging our rulers to protect and defend that freedom of religion that we have, the freedom to worship God. The government's role then is one that in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says these are appointed by God for a specific purpose, to avenge evil, to protect good, to reward good. But what if they do not do this? What if the tide turns, so to speak, so that our rulers are going the other direction? If they are avenging good and rewarding evil, that is why the Bible says they are appointed by God. They're appointed by God, meaning God is over them, and God can bring them down. It is within His power to do so. So they are accountable to God. They are appointed by God. They must answer to God. We pray for them. And I believe that it is good when our officials know that there are people out there praying for them. We do have some, probably many, elected officials in this country who are devout believers, who pray themselves for God's wisdom and God's direction. Men like Abraham Lincoln, who was president of the United States, who said that he had found that there was no book that he could turn to like the Bible. And Benjamin Franklin, who in the Continental Congress said that he had seen that no nation can rise without God's blessing, that we need to pray to God that God will bless our country. Those things are important. So it's through our prayers and through the government's role that they play. They do play a role in this. But finally, God has a role. And God is the one we're praying to. What we are seeking and understanding is that God has providential control over the world. And that when His people pray to Him, it has a powerful effect, because God is the ultimate ruler of this world. He is sovereign. A good example of this was seen in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar was the powerful monarch. He was the powerful king over his entire kingdom and his entire realm. And the city of Babylon was one of the greatest cities of the world of that day. The walls of Babylon, we're told, were 350 feet high. And they were so thick that four chariots could ride side by side on the top of the wall of Babylon around the entire circuit. Nebuchadnezzar, we're told here, looked out in pride over his domain, over his kingdom. And in Daniel 4 and verse 30, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And notice what the Bible says in verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." And it says, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So King Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God until he could learn that lesson, that it's God who rules in the kingdoms of men and sets over it whomever he chooses and desires. Secondly, God's role is in providing the inner peace that his children enjoy in our hearts. Even though the world has much conflicts within it, as Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he made the statement, "These things I have spoken to you, that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That is where we are able to have to live a life of peace. And that life of peace is possible even when we are not enjoying outward peace. The Apostle Paul was in prison, and yet he enjoyed that peace. But his prayer is that we would pray for our rulers that they would allow us to dwell also in outer peace so that the gospel might be proclaimed. Lastly, we have his promise of our eternal hope that has been made clear to us. And it's that hope that motivates us and comforts us even in difficulties in this life, because we have that hope of heaven that God has promised us. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, he said that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. And I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So it's God's role that he is over the affairs of men, and we can look to him for this encouragement and help. The Apostle Paul here brings out that God wants all men to be saved, that there is one God, There is one mediator between God and man, himself a man, Christ Jesus. And also there is, he gave himself a ransom. There is one ransom for all. That is Jesus' death on the cross. And there is one testimony to be proclaimed. That is the gospel. We need to live in a world that when quietness prevails in a society, the message of the gospel is easier to carry forth and transmit. Therefore, it's something for us to pray for. An ideal environment for the gospel. And not so much for our own benefit as it is for the benefit of those who are in need of the gospel. So that the gospel is given free course, that people are able to go out and preach the gospel without fear of persecution. So we need to pray for the king and for those in authority, since it's God who is really in control and is able to answer our prayers and bring about those changes in a positive way. We're going to stop there this morning. Thank you for your attention, and we extend the gospel invitation to anyone who is present to come to the Lord this morning in obedience to the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being buried in baptism with the Lord. We pray and invite you to come as we stand together and sing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the trumpet gathered over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll